with us. So everybody say, welcome back, TW.
Get your umbrellas. It's raining cats and dogs out there.
Oh, no. Car's running great. He's got 47 laps down.
To the angel
of the church
of Ephesus.
Smyrna.
To the angel of the church
of Pergamum.
Thyatira. Sardis. I have this against you. To the angel of the church
of Philadelphia.
Laodicea.
I know your works.
I know your works. You've abandoned your first love. I have this against you. Jezebel.
I have this against you.
You are neither hot nor cold. I know your works.
I will spit you out.
He who has an ear,
let him hear.
Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repent.
Do what you did at first.
Repent. Be faithful unto death. He who has an ear,
let him hear.
Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Do not fear. I will give you the crown of life. Hear what the Spirit says.
I have set before you an open door.
He who has an ear,
let him hear what the Spirit says to the church of Laodicea.
Good morning. Our children are dismissed to go to class, so go ahead and head that way. Mr. Ted is happy to teach you today, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by him. Good morning. It is so good to see you. It's so good to be back. In case you are new here or you've forgotten about me, my name is T.W. Davis, and I'm the youth pastor here. And like we said, I've been on sabbatical for 8 weeks, and like we said, it's my first Sunday back, and man, I'm glad to be back. I've missed you. Church is designed to be a community, and you are my community, and so we missed you. And I want to say thank you for your prayers, your support, your encouraging letters, your overall great attitude. You've been a blessing to my family and my extended family when my parents were in town, and so I want to say thank you. And we, from Jenny and I, from the bottom of our hearts, we really appreciate it. So thank you so much. This is our last week of our series on the seven churches of Revelation, and it's called Listen, We Need to Talk. I might say it with a little more attitude than a couple of the others did, but that's how I read it. So all the churches, all seven of these churches are in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Most of these cities are beautifully excavated and have such a rich history. Others of these churches have not been excavated. In fact, Jenny and I were able to visit three of these cities, three of these excavations. The Smyrna excavations are done in the ruins of the city that was built later on after, a couple years after, or a couple hundred years, big difference, after John's letter was written. And so we went to where John, the church, the house church that John would have written the letter to, and it is just a field with a big fence around it and some barbed wire. So we were underwhelmed when we got there. I was so excited. It was our first church, and I was like, this is when we're going. I'm going to see it. It's going to be awesome. We get there. There's fence, barbed wire, a padlock on it, and no signs that say what time it actually opens. No one working there. And our we were with Darlene, and she said, we don't know that it's ever open. It's just kind of here. And we went, okay. And she said, we could climb the fence. And while I thought about it, getting in trouble in Turkey is not something that I was on my bucket list. So, yes, thank you. So Jenny and I decided, Smyrna was beautiful, but that excavation was underwhelming. But in Ephesus and Laodicea, they are beautifully excavated and have a very, very rich history. Ephesus, I don't know if you know this, Ephesus has been in the process of being excavated since the mid-1800s. And they're still finding things, still doing it. Ephesus, the excavated city presently is 550 acres. And it is the most excavated city in Turkey, and it is the most well-preserved city, ancient city in the entire Mediterranean, and it is beautiful and amazing, and I would always recommend you visiting. The other city of the seven we were able to visit is Laodicea. Now, I knew I was preaching on Laodicea, and so I made sure it was on the list. We drove the extra 3.5 hours away from where we were staying, and on that trip, we read the letters that you guys wrote us, so thank you so much for those. They were a blessing. While Ephesus has been excavated since the mid-1800s, they didn't start excavating Laodicea until 2003. So it had been, people dug stuff up and taken it with them, but it wasn't a real excavation, an official excavation, until 2003. And since then, they've uncovered some amazing things. Two significant things that were found there as far as Christian archaeology is concerned. In 2011, a massive church was uncovered, and it is about the size of a third of a football field, all right? And it is, there's a baptistry, there's an altar, there are beautiful mosaics on the floor. It was all found to still be intact, and it was beautiful. And that church would have been built during when Christianity was legal in the Roman Empire. So that's well before John wrote his letter. But recently, and by recently I mean 2019, a house church was found in Laodicea. And this church, this house church, lines up pretty close to where John would have written the letter. So it's possible that that's the letter, or that's where the letter was originally intended to go, where it was read out loud to the people, and the excavations of that area are still ongoing. So this house was big by Greek standards, and there's a room in the house that was already there that was converted into their church where Christians meet, or where Christians would have met, where they would have worshipped. And Jenny and I made a video at that house church, so I want to show that to you real quick. Church that met in this house, potentially, was in this room and that room over there. And it was during the time period that John would have wrote his letter in Revelation. So the people reading it would have been in this room reading the letter to them as Christians. So that's marble and travertine on the ground and on the walls, and they think they're, you know, when you excavate, you try to figure out, you know, how it would have looked back then, but they think that half of the wall up would have just been straight marble all the way around. So it was a beautiful experience. I'm excited that we went, but I want to get to the words that Christ gave John in the book of Revelation. So if you would turn to chapter 3 of Revelation, we're going to be starting in verse 14. But John wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea to tell, let them know what Jesus had said about them. And I want us to read it together as we have been doing. So if you would stand up, we're going to read this together. And I have superimposed the letters, the words, on top of another video that Jenny and I wrote. And that's a video, kind of a video tour of that massive church in Laodicea. So as we read this together, that video is going to be in the background. So let's read this together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be jealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. And that's actually the altar that they built. So, all right. Thank you so much. Grab a seat. All right. Now, Jesus had John tell these churches all kinds of things, some of them extremely harsh. Ephesus has been good about rejecting false teachings, but they'd been seduced by the world. Smyrna is told they're going to continue to suffer on multiple fronts. Pergamum needs to deal with some internal threats and struggles. Thyatira is falling prey to false teaching and membership compromise. Sardis is a dead church who needs to get its act together. Philadelphia is told that the people are doing well, but they need to remember their reward is in heaven. And though harsh, these are all things that can be worked on. God, Jesus is saying, I see what you're struggling with, and I want to encourage you to do better, to feel good about the things you're actually doing well. And then we get to the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your works are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here Christ says they are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold. The city of Laodicea is in the middle of this valley, and it has mountains all around. And 6 miles away is the city of Hierapolis. And they're known for their hot springs that eventually come to the edge of a cliff. And they gather in shallow, white, travertine pools. This is the place that people traveled from all over civilization, all over the known world, to participate in the healing properties and to soak their bodies. There's also a massive pool that's been there for we don't know how long. And people came there, and it was so beautiful to swim in and to soak in that Mark Antony gave it to Cleopatra. It is called Cleopatra's Pool because he gave it to her. And you can still swim in these spring waters, these warm, hot spring waters. And yes, Jenny and I swam in it, and no, I'm not showing you pictures of that. But in John's time, this water from those travertine cliffs, from those travertine pools, and from this pool would have been transported via aqueduct all over the 6 miles to Laodicea to give hot water to the people of the city. Problem is, by the time it got there, it had lost its hot temperature, and it was just bleh. Wasn't good for drinking because of the sulfur that's in those springs either. So they got this water that they can do nothing with. Also, the city of Colossae, which has not been excavated because everyone's stolen everything from it, so it's just this big mound. But we did visit a mound that's called Colossae. But it's 9.5 miles away, and it's at the foot of these beautiful mountains that have snow most of the year. And this means cool or cold water was in great supply. And they tried to use aqueducts to get that cold water to Laodicea as well. But it lost its coldness by the time it gets there too. So when it gets there, it's just warm water. And on a hot day, how many of you think, man, you know what I could go for right now? Is some warm water. I mean, think we have a coffee obsession in our culture right now. You order hot coffee, everything's okay. You order cold coffee, iced coffee, everything's okay. You order room temperature coffee, people think you're a sociopath. That's not how it works. Jesus is saying that they are not hot or cold, both of which have their uses, they're just lukewarm. And Jesus is just going to spit them out. At first, we think this has got to be the better of the condemnations, right? The Smyrna church is on fire. They had zeal. They were on fire for God. And the church of Sardis was cold. It was dead. But the people of Laodicea, they were not on fire, not cold. They were alive, but apathetic. Apathetic's got to be better than a dead church, right? Not according to Jesus. See, a cold church can be challenged. A dead church can be raised. But what does one do with a church that's apathetic? A church that's indifferent. Jesus says there's only one thing to do, and that's spit them out and start over. There's a problem in America. See, we know what not to do. We know not to do the bad things. But we miss the call to be loving. We miss the call to compassion. We miss the call to love others as Christ loved us. We miss the call to be little Christians, little Christs, because that's what Christian means. When's the last time you sacrificed to do what God wanted rather than just stay comfortable in your life? See, when you're apathetic, when you're indifferent, it's tough to see the things that need fixing. These people thought they had it all. Life was grand. In verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." In year 61, about 30 years before John wrote his letter, there was a massive set of earthquakes all over the country of what was now Turkey. And as a city, Laodicea was so wealthy that they turned down help from the Roman Empire to rebuild because they had the money they needed to do whatever they wanted to do. The city was rich. They knew they were rich. They were known for being rich, and people envied them for how great their life was in Laodicea. People were coming there by the droves to live there. The city was a city of trade and financial influence. It had bankers and traders and the closest thing they had to millionaires. Yet Christ says they are the direct opposite, not successful, but wretched spiritually. Not enviable, but pitiable spiritually. Not rich, but poor spiritually. So they had two industries that were their bread and butter, right? The first was medicine, especially for the eyes, right? They had an eye salve that everybody came to them for. It was renowned to help weak eyes, to help eye inflammation. It's not made in Turkey anymore, but you can still buy it at CVS and Walgreens. It's still a thing. It's called... I don't know how to pronounce this right. I can do the Greek. I can't do this. Collyrium. It's in Visine. It's in all kinds of eye drops, right? This is something that's completely normal in our lives. But they produced it in Laodicea, and people traveled from far and wide to get it. CVS wasn't there yet. But Christ says that the church in this city that produces the eye medicine is actually blind to their spiritual situation. The other industry they were known for was beautiful, dark, black wool. They raised these black sheep on the hill in the valley, and they used the wool to weave clothes and carpets. And they were this wool, this material was envied all over. And Christ says that the church that produces this beautiful cloth is actually naked spiritually. These are contrasts, right? They're not rich in faith, but poor. Not seeing their situation, but blind. Not clothed in righteousness, but naked. These are all situations that I want us to examine in ourselves. We live in a society that is statistically richer than any in history. And yet so many people claim to be Christians and are poor spiritually. They think they're in God's favor because of the wealth around them, the wealth in their lives. We have jobs. We have food in our pantry. You can go out to eat whenever you feel like it. You're not worried about the health afflictions that are feared in what we consider lesser developed countries. So that means God must be blessing us, right? We're so righteous that God is taking blessings and just overflowing our cups with blessing after blessing because we live here and we are so great. That's not right. And that's the attitude that the church in Laodicea had. And what does Christ say? Did he say it was okay? No, he said he was going to spit them out. He has no need for them. How horrible would it be to stand in front of God on the day of judgment and for Jesus to point and say, I had no need for her. I had no need for him. This gives you chills. Growing up in North Carolina, I'm a Duke fan. I'm a Duke fan. And when you grow up in North Carolina, you choose one, right? It's UNC or Wake Forest or NC State or Duke or whatever. And when you grow up in North Carolina, no one asks why. If they don't like your team, they just do what he did and groan. But as I've lived in other places in the country, people want to ask, why do you like Duke? And I got to be honest, I don't know. That's who my dad liked when we were kids. They actually got good when I got about the time where I was able to understand basketball. So this was the team to like. But I have a confession to make. I've never been to Duke's campus. It's 5 hours away from where I grew up. Never been. I've also never seen Duke play basketball in person. Their field house is so tiny, it costs way too much money. I can't justify that, neither can my wife. I have some pieces of memorabilia at the house. I have some Duke shirts, but I didn't go to school there. No one in my family went to school there. I'm just a fan. Some people have better reasons to be a fan of their college team. They went there. Their parents went there. We live really close to UT, so we can go to games there pretty much anytime we want, especially when they're not doing so great. It costs less money. It's the truth. I'm sorry. We have reasons to be fans, but I'm telling you, we're still fans. It doesn't affect your life, really. You're still a fan, and that's totally fine. But I want you to look at how you act as a Christian. There are many people who say they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, and what that means is they believe something. They believe Jesus died and rose again. It means that they are counting on something, that they'll get to go to heaven when they die, that they're hoping for something, that God will provide a happy, successful, and prosperous life. Does that describe you? If that's the case, then you're not a follower of Jesus. You're a fan. You've got Christian t-shirts. I've got Duke t-shirts. You wear a cross. I wear a hat. It says Duke on it. You got Christian stuff at your house. I got Duke stuff at my house. I had a piece of the old floor. I'm a fan. If you come to church, you go, oh, I go to church, and so I'm a Christian. You join with other Christians. I join with other fans, and we watch basketball. Still makes me a fan. Jesus had fans in the Bible, too. Today's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday celebrates the people who waved palms and then put them on the ground for Jesus to come into the city and walk while he's riding on a donkey. And they're out there and they're cheering and they're excited about him. They're excited about what he's doing and how he's doing great things. He's helping people. All the fun stuff that even other religions now will say about Jesus. Yeah, those are actually positive things. We like Jesus because of that too. But those same people who are cheering for Jesus on Palm Sunday today, the same people cheering for him to be crucified on Friday, on Good Friday. See, a follower of Jesus is different. Follower of Jesus says, Jesus, you are my Lord. Wherever you tell me to go, I will go. I will drop my priorities. I will rearrange my schedule. I am not fitting you in, but I am saying you are the priority. I'm falling to my knees and I'm saying, my life is yours, your mission is mine, and I will serve your great goal. I will help bring your gospel to the very ends of the earth, and I will lay aside my wants and my desires to do your will. So the question is Jesus your mascot? Is Jesus the person that you cheer for? Do you cheer for him to make your life better? Or is Jesus your master? Not your mascot, your master. It's tough to hear for some of us. In Luke 9, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is saying, being a fan is not enough. You have to live your life with Jesus as your focus. If you have a horizontal view of this world, you are lowering your sights down. You're lowering it to your own personal life, down to your personal success, your personal satisfaction. You're like, you have the attitude that this life is about my happiness. And if you have that, if I have that, I'm going to raise my kid that way. I'm going to view marriage that way. I'm going to look at work that way. I'm going to look at my time that way. Life is all about me. And if I have that mindset, when I stand before God and get a glimpse of that vertical perspective, that eternal perspective, I'm going to be sad. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I want to be able to stand in front of God in the kingdom of heaven and look back on my life and say, I gave up time. I gave up energy. I turned the focus of my life not on earthly things or selfish things, but I turned the focus to God. I raised my kids to understand that their activities, that life is not about their activities or their fun or their success, but I instituted and did my best to have a family that follows Jesus. I want to say, yes, that was worthwhile. That was a worthwhile use of my short time on earth. So if we're struggling with being a fan, an apathetic Christian, one who goes through the motions, I want you to know I struggle with this too. So you're not alone. But what can we do? John's letter to the Laodicean church tells them what Christ wants for them. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. They need to have the wealth that Jesus offers, not the earthly wealth they're so accustomed to. He offers the gold refined in fire. In the Bible, this refined gold is the image used to represent a life that has been purified from sin or a faith that's been strengthened by suffering. We see this imagery in Job. We see this imagery in Malachi. We see this imagery in 1 Peter. We need to look for righteous riches and a refined faith rather than wealthy and earthly possessions. They need to be wearing the white garments that Jesus offered. These white garments are representative of purity and the reward for living in Christ. They're the garments offered already to the people of Sardis. These white robes, direct contrast to the black wool of their society. Later in Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, so that he may not go about naked and be exposed." We too need to make sure we're clothing ourselves in righteous living, not in the clothes of the world. I have no desire to see my fellow Christians naked, spiritual or otherwise. Lastly, Jesus said we need to use the spiritual salve for our eyes to see their true situation. So we all naturally are spiritually blind. And Jesus opens our eyes to our repentance and to come with him. And this is a comparison of the medical salve that the people were so proud of. We need to make sure we're looking for Jesus, looking to Jesus for our to solve our problems and to repent. If someone came up to you and said, "Ugh, you're an apathetic Christian," and Jesus has no need for you, I would look at that person and tell them they are rude. I don't want to listen to that. I probably would not give anything else they said credence. But Jesus is the one saying it. And Jesus doesn't have to tell us why he says what he says, but he decides to anyway. He says he loves his disciples. He says he loves them, he disciples them, he calls them out because he loves them. And I want you to know the same applies here. He loves you and cares for you. So if you feel called out today, or you felt called out at all through this series, convicted to change, know that it's done in love. Jesus said all this, and we're presenting it to you with the same attitude, lovingly. We love you and want what's best for you. I felt convicted to make some changes while I was writing this sermon. And I hope the Holy Spirit's doing the same in you. The video that you watched while we were standing and reading aloud the verses of Revelation was at the church in Laodicea a couple hundred years after John wrote his letter. And the mosaics on the ground are unique and ornate and beautiful. But most importantly, they're unique. See, they don't have any names or tributes or anything to look and say that look anything to look at and say, "Look how great we are." That was pretty common in the time period. The working speculation here is that this is evidence that the Laodicean church turned things around. The ornate rockwork was just to bless God, just to glorify God. No compromise, no other gods, no imperial cult. So the theory is that God didn't spit them out, that they were transformed and were prosperous spiritually. I want that for you. I want that for us. I want High Point to not be a church of self-satisfied, blind materialists who think they have it all figured out or are complacent in the life that they have now. I don't want this church to be a group of fans who comes together every Sunday just like Cowboys fans would. But a fellowship, a community of Jesus followers who sometimes make people uncomfortable with the faith, but they act in love, not in self-interest. We're to act in accord to God's plan, not our selfish desires. I want us to be a church that lives a life we'll be proud of on the day of judgment. I read a story about a small village in Tennessee. We only had one church, so everybody went to it, except this one guy named Uncle George. And Uncle George, across the street from the church, was the general store. And every Sunday, every time the church was open, they were having any event, he would sit out in front of the general store in a rocking chair with his pocket knife and some wood, and he'd whittle up and just tisk, tisk, Christians as they were going in the church, anybody that went in the church. One day, the church caught fire. They didn't have a fire department, and so they formed what's called a bucket brigade, right? So you're standing in a line, everybody's passing buckets. The person that's closest to the church throwing the water on the fire is the one in the most danger. And the person doing that was Uncle George. And after the fire was put out, the preacher walked up to Uncle George, tells him thank you, and he jokingly says, "George, this is the first time I've ever seen you at church." He says, "Yeah, this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." You ever heard of the Boxer Rebellion in China? It was an anti-foreigners, anti-Christian uprising around 1900. And over the course of 3 years, 136 Protestant missionaries and their 53 kids were killed. So were 47 Catholic priests and nuns. And those are just the evangelists. 30,000 Chinese Catholics were killed. 2,000 Chinese Protestants, 300 Russian Orthodox Christians were all killed in this three-year time span. Francis McConnell was an American pastor in Ohio during this time period, and later on he preached about it, not in China, mind you, in Ohio. He's painting a word picture here. He starts talking about what it would have been like to have your head on that chopping block with someone standing over you with a sword ready to kill you, and all you have to do to walk away, to be free, is grunt one word that will recant your belief in Jesus. And he asked the congregation, "What would you do?" Then he looks at him and says, "What would I do? As your pastor, what would I do?" And he says this to them, "I speak not only personally, but in a representative capacity, for I think the rest of you are very much like myself. With my head on the block, I would have said something like, 'Hold on, I think I can make a statement that'll be satisfactory to both sides.'" He's not saying that's the right way. He's saying that's the way of American Christianity. And the reality is, Christians have probably taken this approach in every generation to some degree. I mean, that's precisely what makes Christ sick in the Laodicean church. So don't let that be true of you. Don't let that be true of this church, and don't let that be true of this community of believers. So the questions we have to ask ourselves are these. Does our community just see us, High Point Fellowship, as a fixture in the community, or are we a church on fire? Are we complacent in our materialism? Are we happy with what we perceive as blessings and proud of ourselves? Are we not necessarily doing anything bad, but also not doing anything worthwhile? Are we a lukewarm church? Are you a lukewarm Christian? Because Jesus wants more from you and from me. Don't just be a fan of Jesus. Be a follower of our risen Savior. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.